Open up in your Bibles. We're going to look at Genesis chapter 1, and we're going to look at Matthew chapter 25. Let's prepare to hear from the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the gift of your word this morning. And we pray that your Holy Spirit would be active in our hearts and minds as we receive your word and are encouraged to live a life where we pursue justice for the sake of the flourishing of all people and for the sake of the building of your kingdom. In your name we pray. Amen. So the first passage we'll be reading is Genesis chapter 1, and we'll be looking at verses 26 through 28. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground." And then reading from Matthew chapter 25. We'll be reading from verse 31 through to 46. "When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people from one another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me.' Then the righteous will answer him, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go and visit you?' The king will reply, 'I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me.' Then he will say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me.' They also will answer, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty, or a stranger, or needing clothes, or sick or in prison, and did not help you?' He will reply, 'Whatever... I tell you the truth, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me.' Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life." This is the word of the Lord. This morning we conclude reflecting on living justly. And I wanted to end with justice and relationships, because this is where this whole series on justice comes together. We've already talked about justice and our consumption. We've already talked about justice and our generosity. And I recognize that those are important components of justice, yet they are incomplete without the focus on relationships. Sonia Gibbs is someone who works for the Micah Challenge. She said this: "We are to be seeking justice in the context of community. Justice is meant to enter the world through relationships with one another." This is something that's important for us to understand. That living justly is so much more about more than isolated acts of justice. It's about relationships that we have with people. Deep, authentic relationships of love and mutual support. There are two types of relationships that are important for us. The relationships that we have with our family and our friends and our community here, those are important relationships. But also the relationships that we have with those in our community who are in need. Both of these are important relationships. And one is not more important than the other. When we're thinking about justice and when we're thinking about fighting systemic injustice, building relationships with those in our community who have needs is important. How can we make any real, tangible difference unless we know and we walk with the people that we're trying to support? We're called by God to think more deeply about relationships. Justice is more than our consumption. It's more than our generosity. We're called to be in relationship with the people in our community who are marginalized, who are victims of injustice, who are under-resourced, who are caught in the cycle of addiction. We're called to recognize that those people with needs in our community are real people. They have names. They have stories. They are not just statistics. And this means that we're called by God not to hold them at a distance, but to walk with them and be part of their story. Again, Sonia Gibbs said, living justly means that we stand with those who are oppressed. We don't just stand for them. We're developing an ongoing, equal, authentic relationship. Part of the reason that we're focusing on relationships is what the author of Genesis shows us in chapter 1. If we look at chapter 1, verses 26 through 28, we see something that is so important for all of humanity. There are two words that I want to draw your attention to in the text. The word image and the word likeness. The author of Genesis tells us that God created all human beings in his image and in his likeness, which raises so many questions for us. Right? What does it mean to be an image bearer of God? What is involved with bearing God's image and likeness? Are our physical bodies part of that image and likeness? And if that's true, what could that possibly tell us about God? We can't answer all of that this morning, obviously, but I do want to offer some insight into what this could possibly mean. In the history of theological interpretation, there are three different approaches to interpreting the image and likeness of God. The first is what is known as the structural approach, the structural interpretation. This interpretation suggests that when we bear God's image and likeness, it's through the capacities that God has given us. Capacities like our knowledge, our rationality, wisdom, freedom of will. These capacities separate us from any other creature on the face of the earth. For instance, to be human is different than to be a dog, right? Of course, dogs have minds, right? Some dogs, we would say, are even intelligent, but they're different than human beings. And so this approach says there's something in the human capacity that makes us distinguished. The second is that there's a relational interpretation. This interpretation suggests that what makes us human is our orientation towards relationship. What we know about God is that God exists as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. One God, three distinct persons, right? This is the doctrine of the Trinity. And what we know about God is that the Father and Son and Holy Spirit exist together in a loving, mutual relationship. The image and likeness of God then refers to the relationship that we enjoy with God and the relationship that we enjoy with others. What makes us fundamentally human is our need for relationship and our need for meaningful connection. And so the relationships that we enter into and that we deepen, they're patterned after the relationship that exists between the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Meaning that all relationships that we enjoy are marked by unconditional love. The third interpretation is what's called the vocational interpretation. This suggests that we image God, we bear his likeness when we do what God has commanded us to do. God gave all humanity a task at creation. The task to care for and steward all creation, to fill the earth. This is our given vocation. So this interpretation says that what makes us human is what we are uniquely called by God to do. This is the image and likeness of God. I would like to suggest this morning, however, that there is a fourth option. Each of these three interpretations captures an aspect of what it means to be human. But on their own, they're each too narrow and limited in scope. I would like to suggest this morning that the image and likeness of God is a combination of all of these put together, yet with special emphasis on relationships. The author of the book Being Human, Being Church writes this: "A right relationship with God orients and enables human beings to enjoy healthy and life-giving relationships with other human beings, to employ their reason in the service of genuine truth, and thus to attain not merely rationality, but wisdom, and to exercise responsibly their vocation to restore and improve themselves and their world as faithful stewards of God's creation." This suggests several different things. One, it suggests that relationship comes first. We enjoy a loving and mutual relationship with God, our Creator. Then that primary relationship enables us to enter into relationships with others. When we enter into relationship with each other, we reflect the nature and the character of God, because God himself exists as a relational being. Then, in the context of relationship, we then use the capacities that God has given us. He's created every single human being with rationality, with intelligence, and wisdom. We all have these capacities, but we also all have unique gifts that God has given us for the purpose of the kingdom. Every single one of us is unique. God has a unique plan for us in the scope of his kingdom. When we use those, we bear God's image and likeness. And then in the context of relationship, we engage in the vocation that God has given us, which is to sustain, restore, and improve ourselves and the world around us. Remember the concept of shalom, the flourishing of all things? This is what our vocation is all about. We use our gifts and abilities in the context of relationship to restore shalom with God. So what does this have to do with justice or living justly? The text tells us something very important about those in our community who are marginalized, who are victims of injustice, who are under-resourced or caught in addiction. This text tells us that they too are image bearers of God. They are real people created by God in his image and his likeness, which means that they are worthy of dignity and love. We see them in our community, but do we know them? Do we know who they are? Do we know why they are where they are? Many years ago, I was serving in a youth group in Grand Rapids. There's a ministry in Grand Rapids right downtown called Degage. Degage was a ministry started by a Calvin University student who wanted to impact homeless folks within the city. So started a ministry that fed people hot meals, but also helped people get things like their ID and some of their vital paperwork that they were missing. Once a month, our youth group would go and feed a hot meal. And I remember I was sitting on the line, and when people come up, you ask them what they would like to have, and you give them their portion of food. This gentleman, I remember him coming up. I asked him his name, who he was. And I remember hearing from him that he actually graduated from university with a master's degree in English. He's a very highly educated person. Lost his job, could not get another job, was caught in the cycle of addiction, and then was left homeless with no money and no way to provide for himself. And it taught me an important lesson. We so often come to conclusions about people that we see. They're lazy, right? They don't want to do anything for themselves. They'd rather just receive help than actually contribute something to the problem that they're experiencing. Those are some of the conclusions that we make. And so often, they're not true. They're real people, real stories. Do we know them? Here's where the Gospel of Matthew comes in. Matthew's Gospel shows us that Jesus cares deeply about the kingdom of heaven, and he cares deeply about those who are poor and marginalized. And both of those things come together in this text. So look at the Gospel of Matthew, looking at verse 31. Look at the image that Jesus uses when he starts. Verse 31, he says, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all of the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people from one another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats." Consider this image for a moment. Jesus is giving us a glimpse into what will happen when he returns. This in and of itself gives us hope. Jesus is coming back. When he does, he will come in glory, and he'll sit on his throne, and all of his angels will be around him. If this sounds familiar, we see something very familiar in Isaiah chapter 6. In Isaiah chapter 6, the very beginning, we read, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne. The train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying, and they were calling to one another, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is filled with his glory.'" So Isaiah prophesied that this would happen. And now in the context of Matthew's gospel, Jesus himself proclaims, "This is coming. And when he comes, he will separate people, sheep and goats." So this text is about judgment. But in case you're worried, those of us who are in Christ have nothing to fear. If you're not sure where you stand with Christ, you don't have to stay there in that uncertainty, because Christ's invitation is for you. He wants you to receive him. He wants to receive you. This day that we see here in Matthew will be a day of joy, a day where shalom will finally be restored, where the kingdom will finally come in full. This is the day that we pray for. This is the day that we long for. But Jesus will separate all people into two groups, the sheep and the goats. He will separate those who belong to him from those who do not belong to him, which raises four questions that we're going to answer this morning from the text. Who are the sheep? Who are the goats? How do we know? And what's the difference? So let's look at our text. We're going to answer each of these questions. Look at verse 31 through 34. "When the Son of Man comes in his glory, all the angels with him, he'll sit on his throne in heavenly glory. The nations will be gathered before him, and he'll separate the people from one another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right, and he'll put the goats on his left. And then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. Verse 41, he says, then he'll say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. So the first two questions, who are the sheep and who are the goats? The sheep, what we know from the text, the sheep are those who belong to God, those who will be welcomed into the eternal kingdom. The goats are those who do not belong to God, those who will be separated from God for all of eternity. So then that third question we ask, how do we know? Well, we know from two things, internal evidence and external evidence. The internal evidence is what we see right here in our text. What does Matthew say in this passage? That's our internal evidence. The external evidence is, what does the rest of the Bible say? What does the Bible have to say beyond this text? So first, if we look at the internal evidence. Verse 33, Jesus says, he will put the sheep on his right, he'll put the goats on his left. So there will be that judgment. Regarding the sheep, again, the ones on his right, in verse 34, he'll say, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you for since the creation of the world. Regarding the goats on the left, in verse 41, he says, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. In verse 46, he says, then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous, those on the right, to eternal life. So that's what Matthew says in this text. That's our internal evidence. But what about the external evidence? What about the rest of Scripture? Well, in Matthew's gospel, I want to point out that this passage, looking at judgment, is in a series of passages in Matthew on judgment. In the previous chapter, in chapter 24, Jesus' disciples approach him and ask him what will happen when he returns. And so in verses 26 through 35 of chapter 24, Jesus warns his disciples about his return. He's warning them that he's coming back. In verses 36 through 51 of chapter 24, Jesus again warns them and commands them to be on their guard and to be watchful, because we don't know when Jesus will return. Jesus could return later this afternoon, and he could return in another 100,000 years. We don't know. And because we don't know, we should have a sense of urgency to prepare ourselves. Outside the context of the Gospel of Matthew, I'll point to one example. In John chapter 10, this is what Jesus says in verse 14 through 16. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay my life down for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. This is a more compelling piece of evidence because Jesus uses the same image that he does here in Matthew chapter 25. The sheep are those who belong to him, and he is the great shepherd. In verse 16 in John's gospel, Jesus says even that he goes after his sheep. In love, he pursues his people. So this shows us that without a doubt, it is the sheep that belong to him and the goats who do not. And so then the last question that we have to consider is, what is the difference? Look at 34, verses 34 through 40 of our passage. Start at verse 35. Verse 35 says, I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go visit you? And the king will reply, I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these my brothers, you did for me. Verse 44, the goats, the ones on the left. When did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick in prison and not help you? And he will reply, I tell you the truth, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. So notice the language that Jesus is using in this parable. There are six actions that he mentions. He mentions these explicitly. It's not an exhaustive list of things we do for people, but Jesus highlights some of the important actions that he wants from his people. I was hungry, Jesus says, and on the right, you gave me something to eat. Left, you did not. I was thirsty. You gave me something to drink. You gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger. You invited me in. You did not. I needed clothing. You provided for me. You did not. I was sick. You looked after me. You did not. I was in prison. You visited me. You did not. Both the sheep and the goats are asked, then they ask the same question. When did we do these things for you? On this side, when did we not do these things for you? And Jesus responds to them, when you do these things for others, when you respond to the needs that are around you, you're doing them for me. Here's the difference. We don't do these things for people in our community because we fear judgment. Fear is not what's driving us. Well, we don't read a passage like Matthew and look and say, one day there's going to be a separation. I want to be over here, so I better start doing the things that God wants me to do. If fear is driving you, it's not the right motivation. God doesn't want people to respond out of obligation and fear. What drives us, what makes the sheep, is that they love God, and they want to share the love of God. So it's all about love. The person who belongs to Christ is a person who treasures Christ above all things. It's the person whose desires align with God's own desires and will respond to the needs around them because they authentically care. They see those in their community are real people who have real needs, and so they offer themselves. Because being a disciple of Jesus Christ is learning to live like Christ. And if we pay attention to the Gospels, we see that Jesus spent more time with these kinds of people than he spent with those who were wealthy and affluent. Those who responded to the needs in front of them responded because they cared. And to those people, Jesus says, "You are mine." We are to give special attention to those in our community who are in need, not providing a one-off service for them, but entering into a loving and mutual relationship with them, because that is how shalom will be restored. That is how our city and our valley will become a more shalom place. The goats are the ones in the parables who are indifferent to people, who keep people at a distance, seeing the needs around them, but seeing their own needs as more important. So they kept what they had and they simply walked by. And to those who did not respond to the needs in front of them, for whatever reason, Jesus says, I never knew you. Again, when we're thinking about justice, when we're thinking about being faithful to the Word of God, we recognize as a church that our primary calling is to discipleship. Knowing and being known by God. Being transformed by the grace of the gospel. We are primarily about discipleship. And if we do that well, that necessitates relationship. However, we recognize as disciples of Jesus Christ who are learning about the gospel, who are being formed by the gospel, we recognize that God cares about social justice. And so we willingly offer ourselves to care for those in our community who have needs. What Jesus is talking about in this parable is the expression of our life in Christ. If we know him and if we love him, doing these things for those in our community, it will be life-giving. And it'll be a joyful expression of our life in Christ. So let me end by asking you this. Would you look differently at the person on the street corner holding the cardboard sign if it was Jesus himself holding that sign? Would you look differently at the person sitting up against the wall by the Bank of Montreal? Would you look at them differently if that was Jesus himself sitting there? Would you look at those around the McDonald's differently if it was Jesus himself sitting there? Would you look at that person who comes to community dinner differently if it was Jesus himself coming? How we respond to those kinds of questions makes all the difference. Let's pray. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, you willingly offer yourself for us in unconditional love, giving us a gift that we don't deserve, and that we often fail to show our gratitude for. Lord, as we conclude reflecting on justice this morning, I pray that your Holy Spirit would be alive and active and moving in our hearts. So, Lord, that we see the people in our community who have needs and we see them as real people. And we don't just take the things that we've gathered and give them, Lord, but we come to know who they are. We come to care about them as people who bear your image and likeness. Father, that we offer ourselves to enter into relationship with them. Because, Lord, we know that that's what shalom is really about. That's what you really care about. So when it comes to that day that you return, Lord, that we can stand on your right and that we can be welcomed into the glory and the joy of your kingdom. Father, here we are. Send us for your glory and for your kingdom. In your name we pray. Amen. Please rise as we continue our worship.
Master, let me walk with thee in lonely paths of service free. Tell me thy secret, help me bear the strain of toil, the fret of care. Help me the slow of heart to move by some clear winning word of love. Teach me the wayward feet to stay and guide them in the homeward way. Teach me thy still with thee in closer, dearer company, in work that keeps faith sweet and strong, in trust that triumphs over. hope that sends a shining ray far down the future's broadening way, in peace that only thou canst give with thee, O Master.